In the old days, you got chewed out for not carrying a Bible into church. But now you either have it on your watch or on your tablet or on your phone. And I know you're not watching the Chiefs game because it doesn't start till 7 o'clock. Prayer police right here. It's amazing to me the effect that one person can have on a community. And it's serious. If you watch television, Patrick Mahomes is everywhere, doing everything. And he's just a man. What if we cut Jesus loose on our community? Right? Wow. I don't think Hy-Vee's got enough money, but. Lord, we open your word today and ask for you to see into us and let us see into what you have to say. And Lord, we would love to come away with the certainty of who you are and a soundness of what you think about us and a passion to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had the privilege of being at this missions conference this week, and it's held at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs. All you Broncos fans know where that is. And a beautiful place. It's right next door to the Garden of the Gods. Have you ever been to the Garden of the Gods? Well, yeah, this is his back door. And Matterhorn sheep out in the yard in the morning when you get up. Wild turkeys that are 4 foot tall and weigh like 110 pounds because they don't get hunted. I mean, these guys cast a shadow when they walk by you. And I'm in a breakout meeting in a conference room that's actually underneath. It's a ground floor of a dormitory and then a dormitory upstairs. And a bobcat comes right up to the window. I mean, right up to the window, and the lady's going, woo, you know, and and I think there was one K-State fan. Anyway. Wildcat. And two or three people said, I've never seen one of those in the wild before. I thought, well, have you ever been to the wild? You know, but so the next day I'm out on the phone talking to Kathy, and it's sunshine and real bright, and I turned so I wasn't facing the sun, but it was warmer facing the sun. It was kind of crispy. And I turned, and here comes this bobcat. Yeah. I like between like where you are, Rach. Like, here, kitty, kitty. You know? And I didn't know how to feel. And what I wanted not to feel was his teeth in my ankle. But I thought, hey, those turkeys are slower than I am. And he just walked and went by me about 6 or 8 feet and turned around and kind of looked at me. And I thought, and I think he was saying, no, the last old white guy I ate was tough, you know. But he just, and so he started going that way and I started going this way. And I was impressed at how beautiful the animal was. And it really was. It's just, you know, stately. And actually lower to the ground than I would have imagined. But thankfully going the right direction. Of course, my first thought was, I'm in a parking lot. I'll jump in my car. Then I thought, Brown, you're an idiot. You flew here. So I didn't have a car to jump into. Isn't that? I mean, wouldn't you do that if you're in a parking lot? I'd hit my button, it would go beep, beep, the cat would run, and I'd get in the car, and life would be good. Nope. No keys, no car. And so I told this story to the other people who'd sat in the room with me. I wish I'd been with you. I said, I wish you had been too. We're going to talk a little bit about creation today and about how all creation is groaning, wanting to get released from the curse. And I'm telling you, as beautiful as that place is, and those animals were to see, I mean, Kathy and I are going to the other heaven on earth, not Iowa, but we're going on vacation tomorrow. We're going to the state of Maine, which is our favorite place. And it's gorgeous. I mean, it just blows me away. I hear God there like no place else on the face of the earth. Which is, I'm just stupid, that's all, but it's wonderful. But you know what? It's under a curse. This isn't as good as it gets. And that's amazing, isn't it? As marvelous and as majestic as the, you know, Grand Canyon or the Grand Tetons or Yellowstone or Old Faithful or whatever it might be, they're groaning. It's groaning under the fact that sin happened and wants to be restored to the wonder and the glory it had from the beginning. Right? And we are too. We are too. It's the effects of the curse. It's the effects of sin that caused that to change. And I didn't think all of this instantaneously, you know. But what I did instantaneously think, because here's all of a sudden, here's this wild animal that could have rearranged my features pretty quickly. And I looked at that, and honestly, my first thought was, oh yeah, and the day's coming when a lion's going to lay down with the lamb. Isn't that cool? And I live to tell about it. So Romans chapter 8, I'll read the paragraph that's on your outline. Last week we worked through the futility and frustration of living in the flesh that Romans 7 details. We ended up with the incredible truths of Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is no condemnation for believers in Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has freed us from the law of sin and death, and the requirement of the law has been fulfilled for us when we walk in the Spirit. That's pretty good, isn't it? And I talked to you about this just a little bit. It says in verse 3 that what the law could not do, God did. God did. Right? And so, and I just can't get this phrase out of my mind. I want us to live in that realm of the God-didness of the kingdom. Why? Because it's not something he's going to do. It's something he's already done. And the only thing you can say when the enemy tries to prove to you that it's not true, God did. God did. God did. And because he did, you don't have to. And because you did, the enemy can't take it away. Should we just go home now? That wasn't too bad. No. Probably won't do that. Romans 8, we'll begin with verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. What does death mean? Essentially, death is separation, right? So the mind that's set on the flesh is separating you from your mind being fixed on the Lord. So if I walk in the flesh, I'll die. Well, sooner or later. But the idea is it separates you from the life he died to give you. Are you with me? So that's the imperative there. The mind that's set on the flesh, the Bible says, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I used to quote Derek Prince at this point. I heard him say one day, he says, I can't do his accent as good. I just can't do it. But he'd say, if you're a believer, your mind should be set on the Spirit. Is your mind set on the Spirit? If it is, you have life and peace. If you don't have life and peace, your mind's not set on the Spirit. So get with it. And it's just so simple, but that's what it says. So how many people do you know whose life you would describe is tainted by life and peace? Come on! And yet it says, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, does not subject itself to the law of God, is not even able to do so, and so those who are in the flesh can't please God. Oh, so that's the deal. It says it in the Amplified this way. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now the mind that's of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and peace, both now and forever. Isn't that good? Now, so it's you look at that and say, well, the choice is pretty easy. Making the choice is pretty easy. Following the choice sometimes is another statement altogether. And the word for mind here isn't just your thoughts. It includes the thoughts, the desires, the outlook, the world view of a person. Haven't you ever been around people who just see things so polarized in such a fashion, they can't even hear what you're saying? And they think so other than you do. Of course, they think you think so other than them, right? But it's true. If there's a worldly fixation or focus. And remember, we become like what we give attention to. And so I had a friend that was a college wrestler. You know, not Monday night thing, but a wrestler, like Greco-Roman wrestling. And he would do impossible things to get down to his weight. He wrestled at like 153 or whatever it was, and his natural weight was probably 180. And he was just like one half of 1% body fat, you know, and just, I mean, his shadow hurt you when it walked by, so strong. I mean, he's just ripped in this thing, and I said, and that's all he ever talked about, making weight, keeping weight, got to do this, got to do this, and I thought, wow. But he's the first person that I ever heard use this language. He said, yeah, I have an extravagant devotion. Because he was a small college All-American wrestler and the champ at his weight level. So I have an extravagant devotion, and now I've learned to be extravagantly devoted to Jesus. Well, now that's really pretty good. And I said, talk to me about it. Well, they started talking about the wrestling thing again. But it was this fixation. He was myopic in a very positive way, just fully focused. He said, that's what I want to do with the kingdom. I thought, see, what does that produce? Life and peace. Isn't that interesting? Extravagantly devoted, which means they bring the dessert cart by and he would turn it over so he wouldn't have to eat it. You know, I mean, nothing was going to keep him from doing what he had promised he would do. Wow. And I thought, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And if you translate that over, now the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that. You can have the want to and the intent, but it takes the empowerment to follow through. And meet it, right? So the road to hell, it says, is paved with good intentions, right? But the road to heaven is paved with fulfilled intentions. And the Holy Spirit is the fulfiller of the intention. Good? I just made that up, but that's pretty good. But the idea is, I want to set my mind on those things that produce the result so people find life and peace when they find me. And that's the kingdom of God, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. And that's what people should find when they find us communally, in community. So, the mindset on the flesh produces a different worldview. I'm going to try to say something non-politically about something political. So, I know we're recording, so I'll do what I can. But I loathe the fact that starting after the 5th of November, the next election begins. And we have a year's worth of politicking going on. And that's like looking at the forecast and saying, well, for the next 365 days, we predict monsoon followed by darkness. I mean, do you want to wade through that? But see, this is a teaching moment. That's why I bring this up. You'll be able to see exactly what Paul's saying here. Because when people are fixated and focused on an outcome or an ideology, and ideologies produce idiots, by the way, just saying that. You can quote me on that if you want to. That is so estranged sometimes from wisdom and knowledge and peace, right? But it's just bang, 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 and pretty soon people believe it even if they don't believe it. Because they've had to focus on it because it's all that is in front of them. That's called propaganda. Right? It doesn't just come from one side, by the way. It's from all over the place. So how do we live in life and peace? By maintaining focus. Maintaining focus. What's most important? I'll get on my stump here for just a minute. I do this in other countries, not just here. Okay? But we have to decide if we're going to be Christian Americans or American Christians. Have to. Bible says very clearly we are citizens of two kingdoms, right? And one is bigger and eternal than the other one is. So you can need to be a loyal, faithful, patriotic American who's a servant of Jesus Christ. And I am owned, bought, purchased, paid for in the kingdom of God. So I have an obligation both to my country and to my king to be a Christian American and not an American Christian. And that is not anti-American. That's called pro-kingdom. And the way I can be a good American citizen is to be a loyal follower of the King of Kings. I'm going to be a better American if I'm a loyal follower of the King of Kings. Am I not? And that's true if you're an Armenian. It doesn't matter where you're from. I do this in other countries when I have a chance to talk about it. And one of our biggest problems is that the kingdom gets trumped by hyper-nationalism sometimes. Right? And I vote. I'm a patriot, you know. I'm from Iowa, for heaven's sakes. You know, are you with me? But what does that mean? It means that the book we call the Bible was written a long time before 1776. Right? By people who loved the Bible, by the way. Mostly, really. This is not in your notes. But I want to prepare you. We need to be people who can live in life and peace and not hyper warp drive kicked up because we're having a political campaign. Is it important? Incredibly. Is it life or death? Not eternally. So if you haven't registered to vote, go get registered and go vote. That's what it takes to be a good citizen of this kingdom. But to be a good citizen of this kingdom means I know who the boss is. I know who the king is. I know who my Lord is. And I know how life comes. And it comes by grace through faith, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus. Amen. That was for somebody. I have no idea where that came from. But it's true. The reality of it is all that's true. And if you get stirred up, if we get focused on things other than that, then how can we walk in the Spirit? That's the problem. And we've got to be able to walk in the Spirit. So like I said, the mindset on the flesh, the mindset on the Spirit, and it includes your thoughts, your desires, your world outlook, your world view. And in the flesh means that it's the flesh is your sphere of existence, and sin is in charge, so God can't be. That's pretty much. I'll save any of the other things. So let's. Wow. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. I love the way the transition is here, because up to this point, he's been saying, for those, them, they. And now when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he switches it and it's totally personal. Verse 9, he says, for you are not living the life of the flesh, you are living the life of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you and directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to Christ and is not truly a child of God. But if Christ lives in you, then although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness that he imputes to you. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore life to your mortal, short-lived, perishable body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that details it. I know I've shared this story a time or two before, but way back when I was a youth pastor of a small Baptist church, there was a pastor of another kind of church that wrote an article in the newspaper in St. Joe, and he wrote an article about Christian humanism. I about lost my mind. And I couldn't afford to lose very much of it, to be honest. And so I wrote a flaming response to it, and they printed the whole thing. And I got letters from people about my... And I had read the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2. I'd studied it. I was an attacker of it, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I wrote exactly what it said, quotes out of the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2, defining what a humanist was. And then I said, man, and a Christian is. define what a Christian was. And I got letters. I got letters from some pastors. I got letters from Christian people from around the area, and everyone thanked me for describing what a Christian was. Nobody commented on what a humanist was. Thank you for clarifying what it means to be a Christian. And I thought, oh, pulpits are empty. That's what I thought. Could you believe? I mean, I probably still have them. I save everything. I couldn't believe it. Nobody commented on all my brilliance about defining humanism. Thank you for speaking the word and telling the truth. And so a person who's a follower of Jesus couldn't possibly be a humanist, which was the theme of humanitarian, yes. Humanist, no, because humanist means that I'm God. Right? That's what humanism is. Man is God. And I thought, wow. And so it really troubled me. Because the Bible says if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you're none of His. I'm not sure you could write stuff like that. It was really puzzling to me. You know, and I've only been saved 3 or 4 years, so I don't have this all ironed out so well at the time. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, I know this, He's not going to lead you to write things like that. That humanism is acceptable and Jesus was the chief humanist. And he was probably just confused and should have said humanitarian. Because who would have disagreed with that? Who loved people more than Jesus? Nobody. But that's not what he said. So don't get blown around this way. Don't get fooled by that. What does it mean to be a Christian? Bottom line, it doesn't matter what label's on the door, you know, if it's Vineyard or Baptist or Episcopal or whatever it is. If a person has the Spirit of Jesus in them, they're a believer. And if they don't, they aren't. Well, I believe. What do you believe in? Who do you believe in? You know? Well, how do we define that? It's really, really simple. Use what Jesus said. I mean, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. I shared that with a pastor one day who's teaching. Their whole denomination is built that you are born with the Spirit of God in you. And they have lots and lots and lots of people who are in their churches because that makes sin irrelevant. It makes the sacrifice irrelevant because the Spirit of God is already in you. For $20, I'll tell you who it is after the service. Just kind of kidding, but you all know about it. And I shared that verse, and he said, really? I said, what do you guys believe? I was selling his church insurance. Back when I was in youth ministry, and the church couldn't pay me, that's what I did. And, well, you know, the woman told me about that, and I said, really? Do you think Jesus is redundant or an idiot? Oh, no. I said, well, he says, through John, that he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not the life, so if you're born with the life, why would he say if you don't have it, you don't got it? He just looked at me. Read that to me again. And I did. And I'm not so sure he'd read that recently. And he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I said, well, I don't know very much, but I know that one. And I said, you know what this means, don't you? He said, well, it means that people are born dead. And I took him through my little diatribe, you know. And he goes, he'd never seen it. And I made another appointment to go back to meet with him. When I did, denominational officials were there with him. And it's really interesting. I sold the church insurance, but they didn't get saved. It was just like, they bought the protection for the building, but not for themselves. I walked out of there thinking, well, I needed to make the money. That's good. But they wouldn't let me talk about the theology. You know, I thought, well, if I was them, I might not want to get my theology from an insurance salesman either. But isn't that terrible? See, so what's the measuring line? Well, they have to be baptized. They have to be No. Have to have the Spirit of God in you. Amen. If you have the Spirit of God in you, we can take care of the other stuff. If you don't, we can't. What was it? But nobody ever told me that. See, nobody ever told me that. I went to a church membership class and I became a church member. I wasn't a good one of those either, but I was one. You memorize the Apostles' Creed, do all that stuff, and now you're in. I was in, but I was into the church. My name was on the record of the church, but there was a big space in the Lamb's Book of Life that did not have my name in it. And I'm thinking, that's so scary because people are doing what they were told to do, and what they were told to do was take the class and memorize the creed, and you're in. Well, you are in, but what are you into? And I was going to die and go to hell in a handbasket, knowing that I had a my little record thing here. Now, was I depending on that? I could have cared less. I just did it because my mother made me. Honestly, that's true. But some of you know people who've been church members for a very long time and have never received the Spirit of God. That's sad, isn't it? So what do? We'll beat them over the head Monday, you know, and tell them they got... No, those are the people you pray for an opportunity to speak with, right? Try win the right to speak with them. Because it's not about, well, you got to become a Baptist, or you got to become an Assembly of God, or you got to be, you know, I think when, I don't know about how it happens, but there's this anti-gravity thing that happens when the rapture comes, and it blows all those labels right off of people. Right. It's just, ding! And it's about, what's this is about? Well, no, this is about Jesus. That's what it's about. Doesn't mean he dishonors denominations and all that kind of stuff, but the denominations will only denominate you, right? And some of us need to get seriously undenominated. But this is about Jesus defining this through Paul. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, if he does, then how can you know? I had a lot of people I'd bump into that, well, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah. Going to heaven? I hope so. And I said, oh, no. No, there's no hope to it. You mean, you know, Brother Roloff used to say, you're either a saint or an ain't, you know. And anyway, if you ain't a saint, then you are an ain't. And, you know, it was pretty funny to listen to. He was dead serious about it. But the idea is, well, hoping so means you're counting on you getting some, doing something to get you there. And I am wholeheartedly undeserving of going to heaven, but I'm absolutely believing he's there, and I'm in him, and he's in me, and I'm there already. Right? Isn't that the truth? So, well, that's arrogant. No, that's faith in Jesus. That's bragging on him, not on us. Right. Now, I've had people tell me, isn't that arrogant? And I said, no, it's called faith. Right. And without that, you can't please him. And I don't do very good, but I'm trying to please him. Right? But other people, haven't you had self-righteous people trying to say, well, I'm, you know, that, yeah, that's not faith. So Paul makes it really simple. See, there's a lot of confusion in the Roman world on what gods were and who was God and all that kind of stuff. And he's making it really clear. This thing about being a Christian, it's not about being circumcised. He covers that, though he is circumcised. But and it's okay. You don't have to get uncircumcised. I don't think you can. But, and you don't have to get circumcised. That's not the point. The point is their true circumcision, he says, is of the heart. It's where the Holy Spirit and your spirit have been joined together and you've been cut away from life in the flesh, and sin no longer has power over you because you've been birthed and born into another family and another kingdom, right? So I know this is really, really elementary, but people are confused about this. If someone tells you, I hope I go to heaven, they may not know that he's in them. And it may be because he's not. So you don't go terror on them. You just go down the bay. Well, you know, I used to be confused about stuff, and here's what it says. Romans 8 said, you know, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you don't have anything to worry about. And if he doesn't, then you have something to do. You need to do business with God. Right? And that's what Paul's telling these guys. Guys, you don't have to worry about this. There's no argument. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then he'll give life to your mortal bodies. Now, through healing and those kind of things, and later, when you get a new body. That new body thing is kind of cool, I think. You know, that'll be remarkable. And what's it going to be like? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I think it's going to be a relief and a joy to everybody is what I think. That's going to be, especially those around you. You know, they'll, sorry you didn't get that one too, but just keep going. So, if the Spirit, verse 11, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will restore life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So quickly back to Colossians chapter 1. We mentioned this a lot, but I just felt like I needed to park the bus at this curb for just a second. He says, he delivered us, past tense, he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. John 14 says it this way, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's Jesus talking to the disciples, saying, here's what's going to happen. He's around you, he's upon you, and he's going to be in you. The defining point is the Spirit of God living in me. Yes. Well, how do you know? Well, his Spirit witnesses with your spirit. Right? So you can know that you know. As we used to say, you can know when you're knower. That he is in you and with you. And I know that that's simple and I know that's elementary, but I'm telling you, a lot of people miss this. But we are in the Spirit if he has delivered us and transferred us into the kingdom. Okay? Because how many of you know the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom? Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Right? And Paul tells us in Colossians that what God has done is delivered us and transferred us out of the kingdom, the domain of darkness, and into the kingdom, the domain of his Son. So that's the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. If you've been transferred and delivered, you are in the Spirit. Now, you may not always act and walk like you are, but you've been transferred. You don't live in darkness anymore and under the dominion of the enemy, which you did when you were physically born. Now you live born again, born anew, born of God, born from above, right? And we live in the dimension of the Spirit of God. Now, can you act like you don't know God when you're walking in the Spirit? Well, you know me, so you should be able to answer that question. But you understand what I'm saying? But it doesn't like, I made a mistake, so now I have to go back to darkness. He's got to save me again and deliver me and transfer me again. No, 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 no. I'm transferred and I'm delivered and I'm walking in the dominion of the Son of his love, the scripture said. And now I'm going to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to work out how to connect with him and relate to him and partner with him and work this thing out and walk out the good works he laid out for me before the foundation of the world. Walking in the Spirit. So I used to do this thing. I may roll this out. I haven't done this for many, many years. But you're born of the Spirit. We learn to walk in the Spirit after we've lived to live in the Spirit. Because when you're in the dimension, you're in the domain of the Spirit, and that's your environment, your atmosphere. I was in the Rocky Mountains this week. The air is different there. Climbing stairs has a different effect on you there. Yeah. And I do a little walking, but it's... Why? Because there's a different atmosphere, a different environment, different level of altitude, a different level of oxygen in the air. It changes you. It's the same way when you get to breathe the purified air that's in the kingdom of God. It changes how you see and hear and think and choose. Right? Well, and it does it all instantaneously. No. No, we get our minds renewed, right? It's a process, right? We get this working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process, and it says of the increase of his kingdom and his government, which is his rulership, his lordship, there's no end to it. So, you know, I'm over 40 now. It's true. I know I don't look like it, but I'm over 40 now. I didn't mean to do that, but it worked out. But it hasn't stopped. I was in my 20s when I got saved. But the kingdom, the government, the lordship doesn't stop. It increases, increases, and increases. And there's always new ways to discover his lordship, his kingship, his rulership in your life. Always. I mean, always. If we're still 100 years from now, which most of us won't be, but if we are, there'll still be new ways and new things and new dimensions to walk with, walk in, right? Because there's no end, which means it doesn't end here, and there's no end while you are here. Because we just go into the next dimension where we aren't limited by this thing. Right? I mean, thank God for this thing. Holy Spirit needs to live somewhere. Here we are. But we're going to get rid of this thing and not be limited by it. And then we're going to get a new one. Yeah. When are we going to get the new one? I don't care. Being rid of the old one is going to make you think you got the new one. Right? Because we're going to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to be with him in spirit. And one of these days, resurrection happens, you're going to get the new model. Whew. Yeah. I think that, I hear the digital stuff is crazy good, but... You know? I mean, it's, the GPS is of universes, not universe. Anyway, I will not let myself go there. What I'm trying to say, if we've been transferred, we're transferred into the kingdom that puts us in the dimension of the Spirit. So, well, I think you're in the flesh today. Well, I may be acting stupid, but it doesn't kick me out of the kingdom. I am part. I am Verse 12, Romans 8. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you have to die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And what do we think about that? The issue here is that death is always overcome by resurrection life. That's how it works. So, and we're under no obligation to live apart from the kingdom of God. No obligation. In other words, you don't owe the flesh anything. You don't owe the old way, the old life, anything. Well, that's where all my friends are. Well, yeah, what do you want to do with them? You want to go back and do that, or do you want to help them get, you know what I'm saying? There's no obligation. We're not indebted. Well, I used to do this. Now I got, no. You've been delivered from living in that place, and you don't have to live in that place anymore. So, I'll read verse 18 from the Amplified, because this is one of those things where it messes with you. But what of that? For I consider the sufferings of this present time, this present life, as not being worth being compared with the glory that's about to be revealed in us and for us and confirmed upon us. I consider the sufferings of this present life. Now, I don't care who you listen to, but if Paul says, the sufferings of this life don't make nothing compared to what's happening in the Spirit, what's going to happen in me, what's going to happen upon me and to me, what will be conferred upon me. And we want to blow by that and say, well, that means we don't have to suffer in this life. No, that's not what it says. The sufferings of this present life. How many of you know there are sufferings in this present life? There are people who tell you if you believe enough, give enough, whatever enough, that you escape all that. Horse feathers. Because if that were true, I'd be in that line. You know, suffering is like, oh, no, thank you. But I'm telling you, to live in this age, having tasted the powers of the age to come, is a means of suffering in itself. When you want to honor the Lord in everything you do, and the place you live dishonors him in everything they do, there's a form of suffering just in that, isn't there? When you know the outcome of people who are living the wrong way and know what's going to happen to them and they won't listen to you, and you like these people, you don't want something bad to happen to them, guess what? There's a form of suffering in that. And then I've been told that when people get older, the bodies start to wear out. Right? Right. There's a little bit of suffering that can go with that. And then the whole thing about sickness and disease and bad stuff happening to good people and on and on and on and on. And natural disasters and tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and fires and the suffering that happens with people. Whew. And he says, Paul said, that's not even an anthill compared to the mountains of the glory of God. You don't know what's coming, man. See, he'd been there. He died and went to heaven and came back, right? But he said, I saw things I can't talk about. That's the worst thing you could ever do to a preacher. He saw things and the Lord said, it's illegal for you to talk about them. Oh, come on. Because he knows stuff. He saw things, came back. He said, there's no comparison. This is Tinker Toys compared to what's going to happen with us and in us and for us. Now that sounds like you're dying with the eye and the pie in the sky. That's not it at all. There's a reality that it takes a different eye to see that we have to come into. We probably have to get gravity off of us and get the downward swirl of sin off of us and that kind of stuff to be able to because he says when we see him, we will know him, and we will know even as we are known. Now, come on. How well are we known? Thoroughly. How thorough are you going to know? Just as thorough as he does. As much as that little computer in my head can take. And I think he's probably got the mainframe, and that's a little different than my laptop, right? But we're going to know everything a human being needs to know. Right? So people say, I'm going to ask this question. No, you're not. You're really not. Yeah. Only question you're going to ask is, why do you think I belong here? That's the only question you're going to ask, and he's going to say, oh, Jesus got you in. But back up for a minute. Here's Paul, and he's talking about the sufferings of this present life as if that's a normal thing. I don't think you need to believe for that. You don't have to ask for that. You don't have to want that. But you can't be surprised at that. Well, wait a minute. We're the people who love God, filled with the Spirit of God, speak in tongues, believe in signs, miracles, and wonders. Why should we go through that stuff? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. Because this world is fallen. Because the nature and the spirit of this age is corrupt. Do I need to keep going? And it's not fair. No, we don't operate on fairness. We operate on righteousness and justice. That's the foundation of his throne. And if you are living in this world trying to make things fair, you will be the most despaired person on the face of the earth. It's not fair. Stuff isn't fair. It's not. You ever buy a lottery ticket? Don't raise your hand. But some of you have, and you didn't win. But some crazed lunatic junkie in New Jersey's got $700 million. What's fair about that? Well, nothing's fair about that if you bought a ticket and didn't win. Are you with me? It's just the way it happens. I knew a guy that bought a brand new Cadillac, and it was a lemon. And this is back when Cadillac was the mark car, and it wasn't any good. It was a lemon. He had all sorts of trouble trying to get his money back because it's made by human beings. Human beings didn't work well on Monday mornings or Friday afternoons when the car was made. You know? I'll never forget, I actually bought a new car once, a 73 Ford, first new car, and window broke in it. I used to work in a body shop. I thought, maybe I can fix this. So I tear apart the door, stupid thing to do, and there was a empty bottle of lemon-flavored gin in the car door. And I had a guy helping me, and he said, yeah, must have been made on Friday. So that's probably why the window broke. Trying to get that thing fixed. Was that fair that I would get the car with the broken window? No, it just happened. Somebody was going to get it. I got it. Right? And there you go. But fairness is that thing, it'll kill you. Fairness will just erode the atmosphere of your heart because the world's not fair. It's not. It didn't work that way. You know, the pumpkin turns, the coach turns back to a pumpkin at midnight. It doesn't last forever, right? And I just want you to see that Paul talks about this. I want to look at the glory that's coming. But he says, this present level of suffering kind of stinks, but it's nothing compared to what God's going to do for us. And, well, that's just foolish. No, it's not. That's brilliance. Lord, so this thing's temporary. It's going away. You got no idea what's coming. And what you don't know is that what you're going through down here is preparatory for your capacity to receive and function to the glory that's coming down here. Training for reigning, they call it. Right? Wow. You are listening particularly slow today. The sufferings of this present time and the glory of the age to come, in contrast. I just threw this in your outline. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's Mount of Transfiguration. You had Peter and James and John. They're up on the mountain with Jesus. And all of a sudden, boom, you got Moses and Elijah, and the heavens are open up, and Jesus gets transformed in front of them. He takes on his glorified body in front of them. And it's like, oh my God. And the Lord says, well, you got that right. But anyway. And, Peter says, we'll just build three houses right here. Let's just do this. because he'd never seen anything like this. It was a temporary interjection of the glory of God into this present evil age. Now think about this. Think about this. A resurrection is coming someday, and we're all going to get bodies like that. Now think about it. Peter couldn't take it when it happened to one body. Imagine what's going to happen when it happens to tens of millions of people at one time. Get ready. This is like the 400th of July, you know? I mean, whoo! Everybody changed in an instant. They couldn't take it when it happened to one person. Imagine what's going to happen. Have you ever thought about that? This happening to millions of people all at one time? Shoo! Everybody is a Roman candle on steroids. I mean it. This is going to happen. This is going to be, you're going to be in on it. And you'd be so freaked out that I look good, but back at you. I mean, it's going to be this total glorification of humanity, everybody that's ever been saved. Wow, think about that. And, well, we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. Of course, all this light and glory is going to burn this one up. You know, I mean, I'm going to quit here. We'll just have to finish the rest of this next time, which won't be next week because I'm not going to be here. Anyway, I just read something in the newspaper about the water in the sea and that all these global changes and stuff, things are happening, and it looks like we're going to have too much water in the sea. Maybe another, you know, several inches or a foot or maybe even 2 feet in the next few decades, we could have that much water, which could cause all sorts of trouble. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not in charge of figuring that one out. And then I read a verse. It's just like, really? It's like that same morning, I read this verse. Not meaning to, just read it. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former sky or heaven and earth had passed away and vanished, and there no longer existed any sea. And I laughed out loud and I thought, these guys are all hung up about we're going to have a few more inches of water, and the Lord says, well, it doesn't matter, I'm getting rid of it. I mean, that's literally, I'd say within 30 minutes I read that verse. After having read the newspaper article, and I thought, okay, now you don't want to be foolish, and you don't want to, you know, if that's a danger to humanity, we need to get all the best science and stuff together, and we need to see if we can't do something to prevent a disaster from happening. You don't want to be irresponsible. But at the end of the day, the Lord's got that taken. Trouble with the seas and the oceans? Got it. The new one doesn't have any. I mean, I'm not trying to be frivolous. I'm just thinking, so you're looking down at this in the United Nations, those guys are pulling what is left of their hair out of their head, and you're going, oh, I got that thing, no seas, no oceans, don't worry about it. Now, think about it. Think about how majestic. I'm going to my favorite place on the earth, which is standing outside the Atlantic Ocean on the beach in Algonquin, Maine, and hearing that crash against that granite. I mean, it just tunes me to heaven like I can't believe it. And the new one, the better one, is so glorious. This would trivialize it, and there's not any of that. To me, that's the greatest thing on the face of the earth in God's creation. Nothing tunes my heart to heaven more than that. Seeing a sunrise on that beach, I just lose any sensibility I ever had. Assuming I had it. And there's not going to be any in the new one. Isn't that crazy? Right? And not going to be any sunrises because the Son of God is the light. That's what it says. Come on. So, well, you can get all wrapped up in that. Go ahead. Get all wrapped up in that. We really do have something coming. And we kind of lose sight of that. We want to do it here, and I do too. I want to see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living that's here. Right? I want to see the people saved and healed and delivered. Right? And see people change and transform. That's what we're here for. But I'm telling you, what God has in store is to fuel us and give us energy, and not so we don't lose faith here in the now when we're in this present life with these present sufferings, because they are there. They are. What do? We pray down the kingdom of heaven. We pray down the power of God. We try to get people healed. We probably try to get people delivered and try to get them out of this present level of suffering. But at the end of the time, at the end of the day, when the Lord goes like this, gone. I mean, it's gone. And even things as majestic as the ocean and the sunrise aren't perfect enough to be in the new heaven and the new earth. He's better than we think. He's more magnificent than I can describe. And the way we start to appreciate that is to recognize he's put his spirit in us. And we get to have communication and communion with him. And we get to have it with other people. And like a day like today, we're trying to do what the Bible says. Come together and provoke one another to love and good deeds. So my job is to be a provoker of love and good deeds. That's why it says we gather together. We honor him, we worship him, and then we try to cooperate with him to be empowered by him and help empower others. Could we stand together? I heard somebody say that Jesus sees people. And if you've given your heart to the Lord, he sees you with his the spirit of his son living in you. And he treats you like he treats him. That's what it says. That should flip the gratitude switch in your heart. Somebody asked me, how do you obey God? And I said, not very well. But falling in love will help you. Well, because obedience is an outcome of gratitude. When you're just, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Right? And so I have to be an appreciator of God so I can have that gratitude, so that I find myself obeying him and agreeing with him and not in argumentation with him. That's called walking in the Spirit. That's why he's written this book. I would challenge you to go back and read through Romans 8 and see all the things. I'll cover them again when we come back. But there are so many things it says about our life in him in the now through the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, you see people. Thank you that you see each of us today. And I know we're kind of up against the time. So everybody, would you bow your head real quickly for me, please, or just look down with your eyes closed, because the Bible says that he who has the Son has life. That means if the Spirit of God is living in you, the life of God is in you. And it would not be right for me today to not ask that question. How do I know that the Spirit of God lives in me? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's on the witness stand. He testifies with your heart that you are a child of God. On the flip side, it says that God knows those who are his. He knows you, and he knows you are his if you are. If you aren't, he wants you to know that he sees you. And his gift to you is eternal life when you give your heart to Jesus. So just, can we just do business together for just a minute? Nobody's looking. It's just me and you and the Lord. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you aren't convinced, absolutely confident that the Spirit of God lives in you, just slip up your hand so I can see it. Just slip it up. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Now, I'm going to ask everybody to pray a short prayer with me. I'll say a passage and you repeat it after me. And this is how we walk into life with Jesus. So if everybody, I don't care if you're a Christian or not, I want everybody to do this, so this is a private thing for everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. We believe today that to be a Christian, we must believe in our hearts that you sent Jesus, who died for our sins, and rose from the dead to be our King, our Savior, and our Lord. I open the door of my heart. King Jesus, I invite you to live in me. I confess I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, but you are a forgiver. Forgive me now of all of my wrongdoing. Wash me in your blood and place your Spirit in my heart. I welcome you, Spirit of Jesus. Come live in me. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for loving me. And today I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now just look up at me for just a minute. It's hard to see up there with the lights and stuff, but at least 3 or 4 people gave their heart to the Lord just now.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, awesome. So I want to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to email me if you prayed with me and meant it. I don't know if I did that for the first time or the last time. Listen, you know. If you meant business with God, if you did, my email is really easy. First initial, J, last name, Brown, @harmonyvineyard.com. Should be in the bulletin. JBrown@harmonyvineyard.com. Pastor John, I prayed with you. I gave my heart to Jesus. Say anything else you want. Tell me that, and I will get back in touch with you. Okay? Can we do that? If you came with someone, and you'd rather just tell them, and have them tell someone of us, do that. But the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You need to tell somebody. And so you can tell somebody, you can email me, you can do both. But I want you to know, we'll help you all that we can because you're family now. And hope that's a good thing for you because you're in and you got us, right? So Lord, thank you for today. Just want to seal what happened today in anybody's heart. And we ask, Father, for you to prove yourself strong on their behalf. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.